Our scripture reading this evening is Lamentations chapter 1. Lamentations chapter 1. The text for the sermon is verse 12. Lamentations chapter 1. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her people are gone, her children rather are gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture. They are gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did help her. The adversaries saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filth is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She hath no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command, that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. The Lord hath trodden under foot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress. For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevaileth. Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob that his adversaries should be round about him. Jerusalem is as a menstruous woman among them. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and mine elders gave up the ghost in the city while they sought their meat to relieve their souls. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. Mine heart is turned within me, for I have grievously rebelled. Abroad the sword bereaveth, at home there is as death. They have heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it. Thou wilt bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. Let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me, for all my transgressions. For my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lamentations is, as the name indicates, a song of sorrow. It is an expression of Jeremiah's sorrow over the condition of Jerusalem and Judah. The grief is simply overwhelming for this man of God. Jerusalem is in ruins. The people of Judah are carried into captivity, into Babylon, and Jeremiah is left behind with but a handful of the poorest of the people of Judah. Jeremiah wept bitter tears. He poured out his sorrow with the words that we read in these four chapters, but understand that these are inspired words of Jeremiah. He spoke as the prophet of God. The Spirit of Christ gave him the words to speak. And that's one of the reasons why you can have in this sorrow that is expressed here, which is truly Jeremiah's sorrow, you can have also Christ speaking through these words, because it is the Spirit of Christ that inspires Jeremiah to write these words, and therefore it can be even prophetic of the agony of Jesus Christ in his suffering, which is how I take the text that we consider tonight. Particularly, this is evident that the words of the text apply to Christ and not merely to Jerusalem in a number of ways. Not only because Jeremiah is a prophet speaking by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, but there is a natural connection between Christ and Jerusalem that confirms this. The church is pictured in Jerusalem, first of all. That's the ordinary way that we understand Jerusalem. It represents the church of God. And at the heart of that church in Jerusalem was the temple, God's house. This is where God dwelt with his people, and this is the heart of the church. But we know that the temple is a picture of Jesus Christ. God in the flesh, God dwelling among us, that's exactly what the temple was. God would come and dwell with His people. And that's why Jesus could say later on in His ministry, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. As He's standing close to the temple that was built there in Jerusalem, but obviously He has reference to Himself. The temple is a picture of Christ. As God would dwell with His people in the temple, so God comes to dwell with His people in Jesus Christ. And therefore, at the center of Jerusalem is the temple. At the center of the church is Jesus Christ. If you add to that, that Christ is the King from the line of David, that the throne of David is established in Jerusalem, in Zion, one of the mountains of Jerusalem, you have an extra reason why at the very center of Jerusalem is Jesus Christ. Typically, but He is there. We must understand that the hatred of the nations against Jerusalem was exactly that reason. Namely, God was in the midst of her. The hatred was not natural. It was not simply a hatred of a city or a people that may have been a bit arrogant. This is a hatred against the people where God dwells with them in the midst of that city. And this is exactly why Jesus was hated by the people. It's because He is God in the flesh. They could not abide that. They poured out their hatred against Him. And so the text is rightly applied to Jesus Christ as a voice of His sorrow as He hangs there on the cross and contemplates the dreadfulness of His condition and the fierce wrath of God that comes upon Him. The sorrow of Jesus is greater than any sorrow ever before or after Him. That's the text. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. There isn't any. And that's why the theme for the sermon tonight is incomparable sorrow. Children, incomparable means there isn't anything that can be compared to this. Someone would say, well, what's your car like that you came here? You could say, well, our car is like that car over there. You can compare your car to that car over there. It's possible to make a comparison. But with the sorrow of the text, there's no way to make a comparison between the sorrow that is expressed here and any other sorrow. No comparison. So we say, incomparable sorrow. That's the theme. Notice in the first place then the pain of utter desolation. We're examining now this dreadful sorrow that can't be compared with anything else. And first of all, then we'll look at the pain of utter desolation. Secondly, the consuming fire of God's wrath. And then thirdly, the joy that comes out of this affliction. The pain of utter desolation is the first point. The consuming fire of God's wrath, that's the second point, having to do with that dreadful sorrow. And then the joy out of affliction. The desolation, what is desolation, first of all? When we talk about the pain of utter desolation, desolation means simply to be laid waste, to be utterly miserable, to be utterly barren. It's to look over a place where a city once was and see nothing there. It is absolutely desolate and forsaken. Jerusalem was that. The city of Jerusalem. It was in ruins. This was the work of the Babylonian army that had pulled down the proud walls of Jerusalem. They had burned the palace to the ground. They had destroyed the temple of God, and the city was uninhabitable. There was no joy in the city. There was nothing left there. There was no life there. No sound of rejoicing. No life at all. There wasn't even work being carried out there in the city of Jerusalem. It was desolate, utterly desolate, a barren city. In this misery of the city of Jerusalem and the people of Jerusalem, the enemies that surrounded them took great joy. Lamentations 2, the next chapter, speaks of that in verse 15. All that passed by clapped their hands at thee, we read. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty? They say with great sarcasm, the joy of the whole earth. All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash the teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Certainly, this is the day that we have looked for. We have found. We have seen it. This is what we've been looking for, said the enemies, as they clapped their hands at the sight of Jerusalem laid waste. Jeremiah could remember that. He could remember the day of the ruin of Jerusalem. Jeremiah, brother, Psalm 137, verse 7 speaks of this. The children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem who said, raise it, not raise it up, but R-A-S-E, raise it. That is, knock it down to the ground. Raise it, even to the foundation thereof. That's what Edom said, the distant relative of the Israelites from Isaac. In prophecy, the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 25, the Lord testifies against the nations that are around Israel because they all had this attitude of joy at the desolation of Jerusalem. We read in Ezekiel 25, the Ammonites said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. This is God's testimony against the Ammonites. And he said this, and thou hast clapped thine hands and stamped with the feet and rejoiced in the heart with all thy despite against the land of Israel. God goes on to say, he speaks of Moab and Seir. They say, behold, the house of Judah is like unto all the heathen. They aren't exalted above anybody. They're like everyone else, laid low by the Babylonians. And the Philistines, God testifies, have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it for the old hatred. Jeremiah felt this reproach and this misery personally because he was a despised prophet of Jehovah. Even the people of Israel abhorred Jeremiah. He was grieved beyond measure for the desolation of Israel. He loved God. He loved the people of God. And now here was the city of God laid waste. And he grieved. He had this terrible ache in his soul because he knew that the Lord had forsaken his people and his city. God had allowed this destruction to come upon Jerusalem. Otherwise, it never would have happened. And that leaves Jeremiah in utter despair. If the Lord allows his city to be laid waste, what hope is there? You can understand his despair. So he cries out. He cries out to those even who passed by, because there was no one around him that cared about it at all. So desperate is Jeremiah that he calls out to strangers who are going past. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? As you go past this city, strangers he had never met before, he calls out to them. Is it nothing to you? He implores them, look at my sorrow. Look at my sorrow. And see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me. He is the words. He is the voice of Jerusalem. He is the voice of the prophet speaking for the city of God. So wretched he is. So utterly miserable is his situation. That's the setting for the words of the text. But you understand that there is another application, and that other application is that these things are all true for the Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross. Jerusalem's desolation is a picture of the coming desolation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When Jesus hung on the cross, his condition was, first of all, that physically he was a wreck. He was exhausted after the long, long ordeal. He had been up for well over 24 hours. He had a long day of work, and then he was arrested, and he had to endure trials all through the night. Very cruel treatment by the ungodly. He was beaten and bruised and bleeding, and now he was hanging there by nails driven through his hands and through his feet, hanging there on the cross. Emotionally, he was spent and drained, and he was absolutely alone. Nearly everyone had forsaken him. His disciples had all run as soon as he was arrested, and a couple of them came back later, but the women didn't even dare come near. They were standing afar off, beholding the horrible crucifixion of their Lord. He had sent away his beloved disciple and his mother that they not be there during his suffering. And his own people, his own nation, had condemned him. They didn't want anything to do with him. And now they were screaming for his blood. And as he hung there on the cross, he was mocked and derided by all. Absolutely everyone. The chief priests and the rulers of the people said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and then we will believe on him. They mocked Jesus at the foot of the cross. The soldiers too went down on one knee and pretended to do reverence to Jesus and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And the two thieves, evil men hung on either side of Jesus, cast the same mocking into his teeth as all the others were giving him. Is it too much to expect that with this bruised, bleeding man hanging there in utter humiliation, with a throng of people who will not give him any peace but continue to hurl their words of cruel mockery against him, is it too much to expect that someone would take pity on the Lord? Someone. That all of the shouts and all of the insults that are hurled against him, that someone who passes by would behold that and have some pity for the man that hangs there and is reviled by all. Wouldn't you think that you would have at least a bit of pity toward someone like that hanging in that kind of humiliation? But there was none. There was none. That's the sense of the text. Is it nothing to you? Doesn't this move you at all to behold what is happening here? And the book of Mark records that this is exactly what happened in Mark chapter 15, 29, that they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Even those passing by couldn't have any pity whatsoever, but only could find an opportunity to cast more reproach and more sarcasm against the Lord Jesus. That's the text. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? have you no pity? And yet, you understand that the sorrow was far greater than merely somebody who is abused by a multitude of people, even his own countrymen, and hung there on the cross in all humiliation and all kinds of ridicule and scorn is cast on him. That in itself would not make us to say the sorrow of Jesus was incomparable. It was dreadful. It was horrible. But that isn't enough. The question is put into the text is put into a question, of course, in order to emphasize the point, have us consider it for a moment. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, to stop and think about this and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow? The sorrow of Jesus Christ, as we said, is far more than he was ridiculed by all and even left there to die. It is that he was consumed by the fire of God's wrath. That's the true cause of this incomparable sorrow, the fire of God's wrath. If you go back to the Old Testament and look at the picture, the typical form here as it's found in Lamentations, that was true for Jeremiah and Jerusalem as well. It's the wrath of God. That's the true cause of the great sorrow. Jeremiah would never forget the day of Jerusalem's downfall. This was the day of the Lord's fierce wrath. Cruel soldiers marching into Jerusalem, taking their place around the temple and tearing it apart, carrying away anything that was of value, the sacred instruments of worship, the gold and silver and the brass, breaking apart anything that they couldn't carry, cutting down even those massive brazen pillars that held up the front of the temple, and carrying everything away. And after they had destroyed anything of value, they knocked it down and burned what was left. And then going on to the palace and doing the same thing. Taking down the walls of Jerusalem, stone by stone, those once proud walls that defended Jerusalem against the attacks of the ungodly, now are laid to the foundation. And the awful killing, the dreadful killing, the screams and the cries, young and old, men and women, little babies put to death, thrown over the walls, cut apart by a sword, aged grandparents killed by the sword of the Babylonians. What's left of the rulers and the chief priests gathered together and executed before all the people. And then the rest of them rounded up and marched in chains to Babylon. This is a horrible day. But what makes it even worse is that this is the day of the Lord's wrath. It is not merely a dreadful occurrence, as it was awful to behold and to hear. But it's the day of God's fierce wrath. He was angry, furious with his people. He warned them about this. He warned them. Go back in the Old Testament to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. There we read God's warning to Israel. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 19 we read, "But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight. And it shall make it a proverb and a byword among the nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. He warned them here and in so many other places, and they didn't listen. They forsook God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went a whoring after other gods. They put their trust there. They even brought their sacrifices to their idol gods, to the very altar of Jehovah. And God had done this. God, of course, destroyed many cities in His fierce wrath because of the abomination. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah, how God had destroyed them. But there is a difference, isn't there? A very, very important difference between God destroying Sodom and Gomorrah and now God's destroying Jerusalem. And that is, Jerusalem had known the favor of God, as Sodom and Gomorrah never had. God lived among the people in Israel. Judah was a beautiful city because it was the Lord's city. There was no place like it in all the world, Jerusalem. Their God established His covenant with His people. Their God dwelt with His people. They could fellowship with God on the Sabbath day. They could fellowship with God, bringing their sacrifices, holding their Passover feast, and all the other sacrificial feasts that they had. They could fellowship with God. They had known the Lord's favor. That makes the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem so terribly much worse. Behold and see, if there be any other sorrow, says Jeremiah, any other sorrow. Yes, I know the Babylonians have destroyed many other cities, but there is no sorrow like the sorrow of Jerusalem, because God's wrath has brought this upon us. The people who had known God, who had His laws and His promises and His covenant, now experience the fire of God's wrath. The next verse speaks of that. From above hath He sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against Him. God's dreadful wrath. This is indeed the worst kind of affliction that the child of God can ever have. God can send all kinds of afflictions upon us. And yet, if the child of God knows that God is doing this in love for us, we can bear it. And that's why the psalmist sings, and we sing with him, in thy wrath and hot displeasure, chasten not thy servant, Lord. There are times when God comes in His wrath, in His hot displeasure, because we are not living as we should. And then when God's wrath, His chastisement comes in wrath and displeasure, it's a dreadful thing. That's what Jerusalem is experiencing here. But even this, even the dreadful slaughter, even the total decimation of the beautiful city of Jerusalem under the wrath of God does not compare with the dreadful sorrow of the Lord Jesus Christ in His crucifixion. That is the day of the Lord's wrath. The wrath of God was upon Jesus Christ. That wrath of God which He carried as a burden really all His life, but a wrath of which He became increasingly conscious throughout His life as He got older. As He took up His public ministry, the wrath, the consciousness of that wrath intensified. And as He drew closer to the cross, it became terrible, and I mean that in the basic meaning of that word, terrifying. It caused terror even in the soul of Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the weight of that wrath was so heavy that it pressed out of His physical body great drops as it had been of blood. But it was on the cross that God poured out the full vial of His wrath upon Jesus Christ. A wrath that is really beyond words. God's infinite holiness. This is what God's wrath is. It's the infinite holiness of God that comes into contact with sin. Whenever the infinite holiness of God comes into contact with sin, there can be only one reaction of God to that. He hates sin. He burns with wrath against all iniquity. God's wrath was breaking out against Jesus Christ. A killing wrath. A wrath that flowed over the Lord Jesus Christ wave after wave, flowing over His head as the psalmist, as we sang of it, as waves of the ocean, but now burning hot waves of wrath that were consuming Him. This is absolutely dreadful, and made more dreadful for Christ because of the fact that He had known the love of the Father. He had known the joy of covenant fellowship with God. He had lived eternally in the bosom of the Father. He was the Son of His delight. God loved Him and delighted with His Son, and they lived in the closest bond of love and fellowship it's possible to have. But at that moment, hanging on the cross, in those dreadful 3 hours, He experiences nothing of that love, nothing of that favor that He has known for an eternity. Only this horrible divine wrath pushing Him away, pushing Him into an abyss of absolute darkness and horrible wrath, like fire in your bones. That's God's wrath, pouring over Jesus Christ, entering into Him like fire in your bones, is what Jesus is enduring. It's exactly for that reason, in His utter confusion, that He cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not that He didn't understand the wrath, He understood why He had to bear the wrath, but why forsaken? At this dreadful moment, why indeed? It is not that God is personally angry with Jesus in the sense that He is angry at His Son. That's impossible. His Son is perfectly righteous. And in fact, if the Lord was ever pleased with His Son, and He was, He announced that more than once in His ministry, there was never a time when God was more pleased with His Son than when Jesus was bearing that dreadful wrath. Then God was the most pleased with His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm sure all of heaven knew God's good pleasure in His Son. He was doing the will of His Father. He was doing exactly what God sent Him to do, to bear this wrath. So the cause of the wrath and even the killing wrath is not that God hated His Son, not that God was unhappy with His Son, but it is the sin that His Son was bearing. God had imputed the guilt of His people upon Jesus Christ. The guilt of all those whom God had chosen from all eternity a number of sins that you couldn't even count. Millions and millions of sins that have been laid upon Jesus, including the original sin of Adam and all our actual sins and the sins of an innumerable company of people, all laid upon Jesus Christ. He carried that when He went to the cross. And when God looked down from heaven at His Son, He saw someone who was accursed hanging on that cross. He saw someone that was bearing the iniquity of His people upon Himself. And the wrath of God poured out upon Jesus Christ. There is no sorrow as the sorrow of Jesus Christ. There isn't anything that can compare to it. No one ever endured an eternity of wrath. You can't even, that doesn't even make sense, does it? An eternity of wrath compressed into 3 hours. An infinite amount of wrath born in 3 hours. No one in hell will ever endure that kind of suffering. No one in hell will endure it because they will be only suffering for their own sins, not an innumerable host of people in all of the multitude of their sins. And no one ever experienced the closeness of God's love as Jesus had, only to be thrust away by that dreadful wrath of the living God. There is no sorrow like it. There isn't anything that can be compared to it. No matter what sorrow we ever go through in this life, no matter what heartache, no matter the death, no matter the suffering, there isn't anything that compares with the sorrow of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. Nothing like it. As a bit of an aside, this is another reason why it is so blasphemous, so horribly wrong for anyone to depict the suffering of Jesus Christ in some kind of a dramatic production. There's all kinds of reasons, of course. It's a violation of the second commandment. Jesus is very God. It's an utter blasphemy that someone could actually think, I will play the part of the Son of God. All sorts of lies are enacted that are distorting God's Word. But in addition to all the other reasons, there is this one too. It is a denial of Lamentations 1:12 that there is no sorrow like this sorrow. And those who make a movie say, you see His sorrow, look at His suffering, and He will portray to you the suffering of this Jesus who was crucified. And we can all identify with that. We could go through this same kind of suffering ourselves. They cannot possibly capture the true cause of the sorrow, the true cause of the suffering, namely the dreadful wrath of God being poured out upon Jesus Christ. Because He was atoning for sin. He was atoning for our sin. And that's why the third point can be that there is joy coming out of this. Joy out of affliction, out of this dreadful suffering. Because He redeemed His people. He redeemed them. He paid for our sins. What does Isaiah say? Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him. The chastisement that was required for us to have peace was laid upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. That's the gospel. With his stripes, and that's not the stripes of the wrath, or of the whip of the Roman soldiers, that's not it. It's the stripes of the wrath of God that was poured out upon Jesus Christ. With his stripes, we are healed. And Isaiah, in that same beautiful chapter, in chapter 53, goes on to express that too, after talking about why Jesus had to go through this, why he had to be so defaced and suffer such a grievous thing. Then it goes on to say, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By my knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity." He bore their iniquity, our iniquity, and he will see the fruit of that. God will bless him and has blessed him. And God will, as Isaiah goes on to say, "I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." There is joy out of this affliction. A joy both for Jesus and for us. For Jesus, it is God's approval. God raised him from the dead. God set him at his own right hand, far above all principality and power and every name that is named, at the pinnacle of glory, set down at the throne that by which Jesus rules over all things. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. The victory of Genesis 3:17, the crushing of the head of the serpent, occurred there. And God exalted Jesus for accomplishing everything God gave him, sent him to do. There is joy coming out of this incomparable sorrow. But for us too, eternal life is ours because of this suffering of Jesus Christ. We have even now one who sits at God's right hand, who makes intercession for us. And we have the absolute confidence that we will never have to endure the sorrow that Jesus endured. Never. Though we have pain and suffering in this life, and though there are times when God chastens us in this life and we deserve the chastening, we will never bear the killing wrath. Jesus bore that. The punishment has been carried, borne by Jesus Christ. It will never come upon us. Instead, we know his love. We have a covenant with God. We have fellowship with him because of the fact that Christ removed all the guilt, all the punishment for our sins. And now if we go back to Lamentations, you realize this was true also for Jerusalem. It was defiled. It was desolate, and yet joy would come out of this too. It would. God was cleansing his city and purifying his people. There had been so many in Judah who were called Israelites, but were not Israelites. They didn't have any desire to serve God. They didn't have any love of God in their hearts whatsoever. They were part of the nation as far as their being born into it organically, but they were not part of the church of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And through this dreadful event, God put them out. Many of them were killed. Many of them would be carried away to Babylon, and they would never come back. They had no interest in the church and covenant of God. God is cleansing his people But not just those reprobate people. Believers had to be purified. Believers that had gone along with the idolatry, that had gone along with the desecration of the temple, that had gone along with the forsaking of the laws of God. Believers walk in sin. And God is chastising them. He's destroying the ungodly in Israel, but He is chastening His people. And for some of them, that meant death. There were believers that died in this dreadful event. Believers that lost their wife or children or mothers or fathers. And God is chastening them. Purifying them. So that they would forsake their sins, forsake their idolatry, turn again to the Lord and walk in obedience to Him. God is purifying His city and His people. And that's why God said, and I will take you back. 70 years, you'll have to fulfill that. 70 times, 7 times 10, the land must have its Sabbaths, the land must be cleansed. But I will bring you back. And you will build Jerusalem again. You will. And it will be once again the city of God. You will put up your homes. You will put up the temple of God and worship me there. The heathen would be condemned because of their joy. There God would visit His wrath upon them in various ways. But Jerusalem would be built up. But you understand, that too is important for us. Because the return of God's people from captivity, the return to the promised land, which is a picture of heaven, remember? Canaan is a picture of heaven. The return of God's people from captivity is a picture of Christ coming again and taking us to heaven. We're living in Babylon right now. But one day, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and delivers us from this world to be able to live with Him in the true Canaan. That's what is coming typically in picture form for Israel. God would bring them back and build the city again. But that points to the city that hath foundation where we will live. There is joy. Only because the suffering of Jesus Christ was an incomparable sorrow. A redeeming suffering. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy glorious gospel. The death of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, like unto no other death. And the suffering like unto no other suffering. And the great sorrow that He endured for us. For our salvation. Lord, we cannot begin to thank Thee enough for this. But make us to be thankful. And to live out of this joy and this hope. To live unto Thee and look forward to the day when the Lord Jesus returns. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Psalter number 211. O Lord, O God, most holy are Thy ways. And who like Thee deserves my praise? Thou only doest wondrous things. The whole wide world, Thy glory sings. And then in the last stanza speaks of God's way being in the sea. And that's, of course, when God led His people Israel through that and delivered them. And the church rejoices in that great salvation too. Stanzas 1 and 3, 211. Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.